Well, good morning, blokes. Great way to start the morning with some worship together. It's an awesome opportunity. Before Russell kicks off, I'd like to invite Nathan to come out and share a poem from his time here at Better Blokes.
Thank you. Now, as some of you might know, I wrote the poems for last year. And this one I wrote on early Saturday morning, and it just reminds me of the spiritual recharge that I get. I don't know about anyone else from here, from meeting up with all us blokes and just hearing about how God's reaching in each of our lives. And so I've called this one Gift of Heavenly Love. My heart wakens each day with a psalm, which I joyfully recite for my King. A psalm of pure love, a psalm of praise, because the Lord means everything to me. And on my knees I happily speak the words, bowing down before his heavenly throne. Lovingly he accepts what is spoken by lips, for he knows their melodies are never done. He saved me from sin's deepest, darkest pit, and from sinking into its tormented hell. He gave his life as a ransom for me, and now my heart each day now must tell of his goodness, his love and tender mercies, how his loving grace has set me forever free, how he saves a lowly sinner from certain death, giving me his blessing of life I surely need. And that is why my heart will tell the world about the precious salvation he alone brings. For he is more valuable than even my own life, because he means more than this world to me. Thank you.
I've got another poem here penned by Adam Mackay, and I'd like to read it to you. It's called Shed Spirit. Better blokes, don't hide in your sheds. It's hard to be a mate by yourself. We need courage to shine the light, helping each other walking the journey together. We don't leave our mates behind, and we can do it because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The shed men with the Aussie spirit, champion sons of the King, loved by God, loving each other, brothers in arms, mates for life. Better blokes, getting real with life, with your mates and with yourself. We need courage to fight the fight, serving each other, growing our faith together. We don't leave our mates behind, and we can do it because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The shed men with the Aussie spirit, champion sons of the King, loved by God, loving each other, brothers in arms, mates for life. Thanks, Adam. Beautiful. Russ, if you can come up, and Shoffy, if you could... PJ, could you come and pray for Russ this morning? Thanks.
Just before I pray, I was standing at the back of the worship and I said to Fred, what a joy it must be here for him. And I chatted to Nathan and I said, it's great to see these young fellas. And Nathan reminded me how long he's been married and that he's not that young. But for some of us, it's relative, isn't it? But for those of us who've been around long for a time, isn't it nice to see the next generation coming through? And for Fred, you know, as probably a granddad of that, it must have been such a joy. And I want to say, guys, it's been so delightful. And for me, seeing so many young guys coming along, it says that we're onto something, hey? Yeah. Hey, let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for Russell, and I want to thank you for his ministry and his heartbeat here at Warrumburi over the years and now in Sydney. And thank you that he's one of that generation that's come through and stepping into the gap and the mantle and talking about being a fair dinkum bloke. And Lord, I want to pray that you just anoint his words this morning, that they will speak to our hearts and they'll fire us up to live a life of authenticity as blokes. And that out of that, when we all go back home to our towns, our families, our sheds, that we will take the spirit of mateship and let it permeate into this land, because we desperately need it. So bless Russell, bless our time this morning, we pray, and bring glory to your name, Jesus. Amen.
Timmy, do you want to come up? And is Dazzler around somewhere? What? He might, that's all right. Just while you... No, I think he was out there, but just while you two blokes were here, we know Watto hasn't been well, and there's a lot of blokes here who have a lot of love for Watto, and he's been a part of the family here. So I guess on two levels, I want to ask you guys to pay for two things if you can. One is for Watto, and we can unite with you as a bunch of blokes, and also then for the Shed Ministry across Australia, if you can cover those for us.
Watto, as mentioned, is not here this weekend. I've got the privilege of spending a lot of time with Watto. He's like a second dad to me. And he's an example that I use when I have my tough times, and everybody has their tough times. His faith and his love for men around Australia is just unbelievable. And he would be here this weekend, rest assured. He would, without any doubt at all, but they'll... Dirty Seas got him, but he's got incredible stamina and he's got incredible fight. And, you know, just spending time with him day to day, the amount of emails that he gets from his books, from the three books now that he's got around the country, and what he's setting in the hearts of Australian men is just awesome. And if you said something to him about that, if you said, how good is that, he'd say, it's not me, Timbo, it's God who does it all. Very self-deprecating indeed. So if we just bow our heads, a quick prayer for Watto. Dear Lord, we pray that you would be with Watto, that you would guard, protect and bless him, that you would fill his heart and his body with your unconditional, never failing love and grace, Lord, and keep him safe. We ask this all in your name, Lord, and amen.
Lord, I want to pray for Shed. And Lord, it's not a ministry, it's not a movement, it's a relationship. And a safe place where we experience the here at Better Blokes, where we can just be honest and not be scared of our weaknesses and our failings, but to actually have other blokes help us stand up, shake off the dust and say, let's go forward. And so I want to pray for all the sheds throughout the land that we would be touching men's lives. And Lord, we know that from our own journey that there's a lot of men who don't know you, who are struggling with issues in life. And I pray that you'd connect them to Shed Blokes and that we'd be able to bring a revival through a real grassroots way. So this whole, I guess, gathering that we've experienced here, take that and let it permeate right through our small sheds, whether it's a dozen blokes or whether it's 100 blokes. Just create that safe space where we can be fair dinkum and we can see our nation changed. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Adam and Nathan, for your poems. That was beautiful. It's good to sort of have a bit of a summary of what the weekend's doing at different points. Sweet, done. So they'll go out on the internet. Alrighty, this morning, I guess I'm going to share a bit more of sort of my story along the way and what it means to sort of live loved and I guess what it's meant for me. I think each of us probably have our own journey in that space a little bit. But what it means for me. Is Shoffy here? He was? Young Shoffy, middle Shoffy. He's jumped out, that's all right. Part of my question was going to be around football. And most of us know a little bit about football and we've got teams we support and things like that, like the Rabbitohs, if we're silly enough. Is that Wes over there? the thing with the football stuff is that, you know, I'm a Swans supporter and I can tell you a lot about the Swans. I can tell you a lot about the Swans players. I can tell you a lot about Buddy Franklin. I can tell you a lot about Jared McVeigh. And I know a lot about them. But I don't know them. And it's one thing to know a lot about somebody. It's another one to know them. And I guess that's part of it with Jesus Christ and with our Father, our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to know him and it's one thing to know about him. And it's part of that remain in me where you step into that space of knowing him. And so what does it mean to know him? What does it mean to live in that space? The Bible tells us quite clearly that he wants to know us, and it's about relationship and intimacy. And you've heard that a lot this weekend. And yesterday we looked at John 15, which is that I am the vine, you are the branches. And I guess a little bit of the idea that God is not a God in a corner, but he's a God who wants to know us. And he's a God who wants to be part of us. But there's a problem we have. And we blokes fight with it. And I'd start by talking this way. Have you ever noticed that the depth of a relationship you have with somebody is based on the depth that you are both prepared to go? Right? If me and Simon are mates, but I'm prepared to go deep and talk about intimate stuff, and he never goes past surface, the relationship stays at surface. Right? So that's important for bloke to bloke, but it's also important bloke to God. If you're not prepared to open your heart to your Lord, drop the walls, drop the baggage, drop the agendas, that relationship's going to struggle to go too deep. He's calling out to us to have an intimate relationship with him. He's calling out to us to know him, to be sitting in his arms, wrapped up in his love. But while we stick walls up, we cause ourselves issues. Let's see if this works. Ooh. Timber cabinet. One of the funny things I've noticed in life about men and pride. Right? And it's that pride, more often than not, that stops us going deep. Interesting question for some of you blokes. How many of you are going to go home and tell your wife what God's done in your heart this weekend? And how many are going to struggle because you're worried that someone might kick it when you put it out there? And I'm probably in the second category half the time. You know? A lot of the time we don't put our heart out there, we lock it down because we're worried about getting hurt. I use the picture of the Tibner cabinet up there because it's a funny thing that I'm aware of, and I've talked about it with my wife, and I don't understand it, but I'm trying to work through it. Righto? If I build that timber cabinet, let's say, and I roll it out from the shed, and I go, there it is, love. There's your new TV cabinet or whatever it is. And she goes, gee, it's got a dent on the left-hand side, a bit of scratch up the top, and that door's got a bit of a squeak. I'm shattered. I'm absolutely shattered. Right? But you know what's funny? If I roll the same timber cabinet out, and I go, there's your TV cabinet, love. And she goes, looks good. What do you reckon of it? And I go, oh, it's pretty good, but there's a dent there and a scratch on the top and the door's a bit squeaky. I'm allowed to say it. She's not. Have you noticed that? It's our pride, fellas. We've got to ditch the walls. We've got to ditch the baggage. For most men, that pride becomes something that becomes a barrier to us having, to be honest, intimate relationships with other mates. Can I tell you the best thing about Shed? Is it drops the walls, because when a bloke gets up the front and he lays out his heart, all that pride's gone. That's the power of shed. And other blokes can get around them and love them. And that's part of it too, is that if somebody does lay out their heart, and for us guys, that includes your wives, don't kick them. You know what? That's when we've got to be more sensitive. Not that us blokes are real good at sensitive sometimes, but I guess I would say to you, it's the same thing I said yesterday. You know what? You start messing around in here, start feeling churning in here, something you've got to deal with. Right? And if pride's something you've got to deal with, if I said it this way, for me, pride is something that is I'm constantly dealing with. You know, Shrek and his onion and layers? You know? Mate, I'm Shrek and the onion and the layers. You know, I might unwrap one layer of pride as God reveals it to me and I can deal with that. And it might be 6 months later, 12 months later, there's another prod. Yep, here's another thing to deal with, you know. And I unroll that and hand it over to God and say, hey, I don't want to carry this anymore. You carry it, right, and put it at his cross. And bit by bit, we're rolling back layers. You know, so if this is something you need to deal with, do it. And we'll organise some people to be able to pray at the end of all of this to do that. Part of it for me, as I move forward, was into this sort of intimate relationship with God. Was part of it was learning how to know Him. I don't think I knew how to know Him. If I said that, you know, young bloke coming through the church, all that kind of stuff. I didn't know how to read my Bible, to be honest, and a lot of blokes are like me. Mate, if I pick this up at night and try and read it before I go to bed, mate, I make it about halfway down the page and my face is flat in the middle of it and I wake up with it plastered to one cheek or something like that. I don't last. How do you get to know God? One of the things I found myself doing is this one. And seriously, and I'll keep saying it to blokes, you've all got a phone now, right? There's a Bible app on there and it will read to you. I'm not a reader. I pick up the newspaper and I flick to the sports section and the comics and I'm done. All the important bits. Right? If you don't use this and you're not a reader, you've just been wasting your time. Best thing I ever came across. I moved to Sydney and I had an hour's drive to work. And can I tell you, an hour's drive to work just sucks. Especially when it's 25 Ks you're going and that's it. But one of the things I kind of quickly discovered was I was like, oh, how do I use this time well? So I started playing my Bible app. And I can get, if I start at the beginning of Matthew, I get through 8 to 10 chapters in a drive to work. Mate, if I sat down to read 3 chapters, I'd struggle. Now, I'm driving, so I'm aware that some of it goes through, you know, because you're focusing on the road and trying not to hit people, you know. But because you're reading so much content through, you're actually getting a whole lot more context at the same time. Right? Now, there are blokes here who sit on tractors. Play the app. That's where my brother-in-law does his Bible reading. Right, if he's out in the truck or on the tractor. Right? But if you can't give God that time, how are you going to know Him? If I want to actually really, really know Buddy Franklin, I've actually got to spend day-to-day time with him, quality time with him. You know what I mean? Like it's not enough to read about him. I've actually got to spend time with him. The other thing I discovered in that is giving God the best part of my day, not the worst part of my day. The worst part of my day is at night. I can stay up all night long. That's not a problem. But I just fall asleep on it. And I found that what I actually do is I wake up in the morning without checking emails and without checking anything else on the phone. I wake up, I have brekkie, and I get in the car and drive to work. So God time gets in there straight away, right before any other muck from life permeates my brain. Then, when I get to work, I actually go and sit. We've got a big conference room next door, so I don't sit at my actual work desk. And I just plant myself in there and give myself time to talk to God. He gets the best part of my day. Now, you've got to be honest, guys. Does that happen every day? No. You know what? There's a lot of times I get to work and, mate, there's a whole tree falling over in the car park and I've got to clear that before other cars can get in and do other stuff. You know, like it happens. And so it doesn't happen every day. But you know what? Don't shoot yourself over it. You know, if you miss your Bible reading time today, good. Just pick it up tomorrow. Don't shoot yourself over it. Jesus didn't say, I want you to hang in guilt and shame if you don't spend time with me each day. He said, I just want to know you. And if I think about it with my own dad, you know, if I don't get to him today, it's cool. He still wants to hang out with me tomorrow. You know, he still just wants that me hanging with him. And part of that is a conversation, which means talking. My journey down this path was probably a little bit of an interesting one, but I shared a little bit of it last year, and I won't go all the way through it. There's actually a whole lot of stuff on that on the Better Blokes 2017 that I did an elective on sort of hearing God's voice. But the short version was, I'm reading my Bible, and I read these verses that say, my sheep will hear my voice. My sheep will know my voice. And if we sit there and we say that we believe this to be true, which you guys have all agreed, then we've got to agree that that's true. So heck, somewhere there I need to be able to hear his voice. And somewhere I should be able to know his voice. And how do I do that? Well, how does that happen? And then there's a verse in John where Jesus is saying, it's better for you that I go so that the advocate can come. And I'm looking at that and thinking, hang on, what do you mean better that Jesus goes? Wouldn't the best thing to happen have Jesus right here next to me all day, every day? You know, like if Jesus is here and I'm walking along and I've got to buy a car, isn't that an easy decision? It's like, hey, dude, which one? Yeah, that one. Good, thanks. Yeah, you don't have to test it out. You don't have to check whether the motor works. You don't have to do nothing. Right? You're at work and you've got to make a decision. Look, Jesus, hey, which one? Oh, all right, no problem. You don't have to, like, you've got the creator of the universe right there with you all day, every day. Wouldn't it be easy? And yet he's saying, no, it's better that I go. Why? Because if you read those verses in John, from 14 through to 16 pretty much, they talk about the advocate being the Holy Spirit. Because the first advocate was Jesus, the second advocate is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And so the real difference is actually that Jesus went so the Holy Spirit could come and live in not just me. Because if there's only one Jesus, and if he's walking next to me, he can't be walking next to you. And if he's walking next to me, he can't be walking next to you. Yet, if we've got the Holy Spirit, well, I've got Jesus walking next to me, and you've got Jesus walking with you, and you've got Jesus walking with you, and you've got Jesus walking with you. And we've all got Jesus walking with us. So I went, well, right, heck, if I've got Jesus walking next to me, then bugger, I'm going to start asking some questions. And heck, I expect to hear some answers. And I found myself reading a few books One of the best ones in this is Bill Hybels' Power of a Whisper. But there's a whole lot of sort of good books in this space. They all say the same thing. And the real thing was they all started saying, you probably already hear, you just don't realise it. And then there were other things in there that said, mate, when you start hearing, back at 110%. Because if he lets you down, then you can stop trusting him. Why? Because he'll never let you down. So that second part never happens. And so some of the things were like this. And you talked about, Kev talked about on the first night, right? With was it you, Simon? You know, how many times you're sitting there and you just have this sense you should ring somebody. And you ring him or her. And whatever it is, they're having a crap day or they need to talk to somebody or they just need to hear from you or whatever it was. Right? Exactly like these guys. We all do it. And what do we go? Oh, I had a bit of an intuition to ring somebody. Bull crap. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. I'm a dad. I have kids. There are people you meet where just everything... Sorry, Leon, I'm going to just walk to you, but... Where you just everything inside you just says, don't trust that person. Right? You wouldn't let them babysit your kids. Is that just me and my sixth sense? Is that the Holy Spirit? Heck yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. You walk into a building and you just know it's not right. Something just really eerie about it or something's really wrong. Get out. He's speaking to us all the time. My impression now is actually that pretty much, I'd say it like this. I reckon the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, is pretty much a radio. He's going 24/7. My problem is I'm not tuning in. I'm not putting away the time to stop and listen to what he's got to say. Here's one of the challenges I want to give you. Every time... No, all right, go this way first. People ask, but how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? How do you know it's not a different voice? And the Bible talks about different voices. Right? It's a simple one. It really is quite simple. First one. You're walking through a shopping centre and your kid or your dad calls out. Do you turn? Hell yeah. Why? You recognise the voice. I can be in a shopping centre and not have seen my son for 2 months and he turns up 200 metres behind me and just has to say, Dad, I know that voice. Right? Why do I know that voice? Because I talk to him a lot. I've got a relationship. This is why relationships actually are part, an important part of what we do. He doesn't even have to call me Russell. He can just say, Dad, I know it. Right? If I haven't met you before and you call out Russell 200 metres behind me in a shopping centre, I'll probably go, ah, did someone call my name? No, probably not. Keep walking. I won't even turn. Right? So one of the important parts of this journey was actually acknowledging it. So that when the Holy Spirit, when you become aware of one of those Holy Spirit moments, right? Start by acknowledging, go, actually that was the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Acknowledge it. Give it credit. Don't take it for yourself. Give the Holy Spirit credit. Because guess what? By giving it credit, you've actually acknowledged it and you've actually started to recognize the voice. Next time it happens, you do it again. Next time it happens, you do it again. And gee, after a little while, you start to go, bugger, this is happening all the time. And I keep hearing and I keep hearing. This is why I love working with these guys, the young blokes. Why? Because they do this automatically because they don't have the preset agendas in their head that this can or can't happen or whatever it looks like. The kids who are like 10s and 12s and 13s, they lap this stuff up. It's why what they do up here with the band works so well. Because they're talking to their Heavenly Father about what songs they do. And they're not making them up themselves. And then while they're playing, if God says to Zach to change a song or add a song or do a song, he's going to do it. That becomes part of that backing the Holy Spirit. No matter what he says, do it. That's part of that intimate relationship. So there's two things. One, get to know him through his word. It is a living word. It is a roadmap for your life. Get to know it. Get into it. And you'll be surprised to find that the more you read this, the more you hear. Because this is the language of the Holy Spirit as well. Right? He speaks this language. I was going to mess with Dion a little bit, but I don't think I'll do it. I was going to try and get him to draw something, right? But just go with this for a bit. I'm just going to read you a whole pile of verses from John, right? Starting from John 14. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." And I was going to get him to draw the relationships, right? So you'd end up with the Father and the Son linked. And how do you get to the Father? Through the Son. Righto? Then you keep going. "Anyone who has seen me," this is Jesus saying this, "anyone seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is in me." So Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, I don't know how you draw that, but good luck. Right? "The words I have spoken are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me." Keeps going on. 14:15. "If you love me, obey my commandments." That links everything else we've been doing. 14:16. "And I will ask the Father and he will send you another advocate who will never leave you." This is what I was talking about before. Jesus, and I'm just noting Jesus was the first advocate. 14:17. "And he is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth." Holy Spirit leads you into truth. Whose truth? Jesus. Because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So, if you want to know the Father, you've got to get to know the Son. Want to know the Son, get to know the Holy Spirit. Right? 14:20. "And you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Hang on, that complicates it. "You will know that I," this is Jesus, "Jesus is in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." So now, Jesus is in the Father's in Jesus, and I'm in Jesus, and I'm in the Father, and Father's in me. And draw it. Good luck. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me, and because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. That's 14:21. 14:23, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and we will come and make our home in each of them." In some versions, that word is dwell in them or abode. I love the idea that Christ comes and makes his home in me. That's about relationship. Mate, you don't go and make your home with someone you don't want to have anything to do with. Or you don't want to talk to. Then it goes down in 16. So this is chapter 16, now 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he has received from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you what he receives from me." So we've got the Holy Spirit living inside us. And the Bible clearly talks about that also as it goes through, like Ephesians and that's the Spirit of Jesus. So we need to get into that point of starting to communicate and have that intimate relationship. And what happens when you start doing that? I think, to be honest, the greatest thing for me about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the more I push in, is probably the way I do it, because I don't know that I ever fully get there. I keep getting more and more and more, wanting more and more. Is I've learned the Father's heart. I've learned the Father's heart. And I don't know that I could say I fully learned the Father's heart, but gee, sometimes he blows me away. And if you fully learn the Father's heart, I think you it'll smash you. I have a good wife. She's that knee in the back that all good blokes need. When we're a bit hesitant to go do something, she's like, yep, get it there. You know, and a good kick. I first started hearing God's voice, and I was hearing it for me, you know. I could ask God something and he'd answer and, you know, whatever else. It was all about me. And one day, she had a friend who was going through some marriage problems. Now, they just had some struggles going on. And she goes, Russell, I want you to ask God what he has to say in that scenario. And I argued with her. And heck, I did argue with her. I probably did it for 20 minutes. You know, like, hey, no, I can hear for me. I don't think I can hear for anyone else. I can only hear for, you know, whatever. She's, you know, she knows better because she's good. And she goes, whatever, you just try it. You know, give it a go. Just ask God. So I got in the car on the way home, and I work in Rhodes, and basically as I drive out of Rhodes, there's a bridge over the Parramatta River, and then I turn left and wiggle my way through the suburb. Probably about halfway across that bridge, I just said, righto, Lord, what's your heart in this scenario? And I didn't make it across the bridge. I started bawling. I had this picture in my head of God holding this guy and how much he loved him. And I was so overwhelmed with that love. I was just bawling and bawling. I basically barely made it off the bridge and took that first left and pulled over. And I just couldn't drive. And in the end, the Lord gave me about 4 pages of A4 notes to give to the wife in this scenario. And it totally transformed their marriage. It was actually a thing where God basically said to her, when he pushes you away, you step in. Whenever he pushes you away, you step in. And so she hung on to that. And for the next little while, when he was wrestling and hurting, and he'd go, you know what, get away, you don't deserve me. You know, the kind of things that guys can do when they're not in healthy spaces. And she's stepping in going, I love you. I love you. Because God knows. And so when we get silly enough to start trusting God, he can start doing silly things with us. In all kinds of spaces. It also means that as I grow closer to Christ, the more I learn his heart for my family. And so in some things it's that, you know, when your kids do something dumb and the human part of you wants to go and extract their head from their body and separate the two quite comfortably, somehow an overwhelming compassion comes out of you, and you start to see things from where they're coming from. And rather than extracting their head from their body, you might sit with them and go, dude, how you going? And something else is going on in their life that might be messy at school or something else that's shattering them. And had I gone in there ripping them, I'm not adding anything. One of the ones that was a recent journey for me, and to be honest, it's a recent one, was to do with my wife. My wife Jodie is an incredibly beautiful, pastoral heart. She can talk to anybody. And those of you who come across her know that. She's one of those ones where, you know, you get in Sydney and people get on a train and they're all antisocial, you know, and the train's just sitting there. Nobody talks. Goes around the corner. Nobody talks. And that's it. It's boring as. My wife, she gets on a train, man, the poor sucker who gets next to her, she's going to talk to him. And she strikes up a conversation and it staggers me the stuff she gets out of people. You know, like her and some bloke or whatever else are best friends within 20 minutes. The current joke in our family is about a guy called Trent, because we were down the beach and she went and took my daughter up to the rock pool up the end of the beach, and there was a guy, Trent, there, who was there with his daughters or something else, and then they got chatting while the rest of us were all in the surf having fun. So my boys pay her out about Trent all the time at the moment. That's okay. But she's... the one thing about my wife is, and I would say that she has incredible gifts in so many ways, but one of her gifts is not being organised in the moment. And I describe it that way. I said that to her the other day and she goes, that makes sense. I'm not organised in the moment. What that means is, it's like church, oh crap, clothes drop right here on the floor wherever I am, go put the next set on, brush teeth, drop that where that is, put makeup on, drop that where that is. In the moment, there's no putting it away, it's just dropping it where it fits. Right where I am. So, you know, it's like a bomb that's followed her on the way in and out of that. She's been like that since the day I married her. Yes. I could say too many moments, but... anyway. I'm organised. I'm a details person. I see big and little at the same time. I will sit in a room like this and I will see the bit of blue tack that's sitting on the back wall that just, you know, and I'll just gently go up and pop that down and, you know. So you can imagine how Russell, organised, structured, you know, don't put it down, put it away. And Jody, who's like psh, 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 bombing the house on her way out, you can see how it works well together. And so I guess for the first probably 20 years of my marriage, you know, it was one of those things where I probably would have described it as I tolerated. And originally, eventually I get frustrated enough that I say something. And then you start going, can't you just like put it away? Or, you know, like when you put your makeup on, put it back where it came from. Or, and you start saying stuff. And what you realise is all of those things are little barbs you're firing out. And then I thought I'd be really good. Because I was probably about 2 years ago, I'm like, I started to realise that God's gifted me with the ability to see that stuff and not her. And my natural love language is acts of service. So I can go around and do that for her. So if I come home from work, you know, I'll just wander into the kitchen, and if there's stuff left out, I'll just gently pack it away. You know? And so I thought I was being real good. You know what I mean? Being a wonderful Christian man. And so in our house, we've got a double-story house because it's that, you know, Sydney thing where they're tiny blocks like this and you have to go double-story just to get a house on it. And so my wife will put everything on the stairs that's got to go upstairs and then walk past it for 3 days. So I can do that. You know what, I see it, so I'll pick it up and just, you know, if it's that, got to go in our bedroom or the kids' bedroom or whatever, I can do that. But I still put the barbs in. And I'd still throw the little, you know, why can't you see it? Or, you know, why don't you put it away first time? And we were talking about this, it wasn't that long ago. This is in the last 6 weeks, right? And we're talking about this, and I guess I'd just grown in the habit of throwing the barbs. And wasn't aware of the consequences of what I'm doing. My wife's love language is words of affirmation. So you can see how barbs sit. You know, go real well. And what I realised was as we talked... that she was actually operating out of fear. So what I do on the way home, it's been a blessing. One of the things about living in Sydney, again, an hour's drive home. So what I do is as soon as I get in the car, I ring my wife and we talk for an hour on the way home. Righto? And do good quality time. And that works really well for us. But in the last 10 minutes, she's always like, I've got to go clean up the house. And she'd run around and do that 10-minute tidy up so that I didn't throw barbs. And on a weekend like this, she'd be saying, give me a call when you get to Campbelltown. Which is about half hour out from home. Because then she can run around and tidy the house so I don't throw bombs. She's operating out of fear. And I drove to work after having this conversation with my wife. I'm thinking, geez, that sucks. She doesn't need to live like this. And it's not fair on her. And here I was thinking, I'm such a wonderful guy. Good husband, blah, blah, blah. And I drove to work and let me just throw this up somewhere there. And one of the best questions you can ask God is to say, Lord, what's your heart in this? Because I dare say if you're dumb enough to ask, he's going to be silly enough to give it to you. Right? So I'm driving to work and I'm sitting at a traffic light. I said, Lord, what's going on there? What's your heart in this? And he gave me this picture of my wife's heart. And I knew it was my wife's heart. It's not the best picture. But it was a delicate ceramic egg. And it was just sitting in Christ's hand. It's a real delicate ceramic egg sitting in Christ's hand. And what I realized in that minute was, am I throwing barbs? I'm just cracking that egg. And I just really felt the Lord saying to me in that point, your job is to help me protect that egg. Right? And so funnily enough, I kind of went home and it just so happened to be a Tuesday, which in our house means my wife's off at netball with my daughter. You know, they got netball training or whatever it is. And so I came home and the house is bombed and she's out. And so I went and cleaned up as normal, just tidied up around the place. But I was totally aware of what my heart was doing in this space now. And what was my attitude? And that word attitude has come up a lot this weekend. What was my attitude towards it? And I found myself sitting there going, you know what, Lord? This is okay. This is cool. And I cleaned up, and I cleaned up with joy. And then when my wife came home, she's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And I said, no, that's cool. You're busy. It's okay. It's not a problem. My attitude where I would normally have been a bit, you know, about it, and I get cranky when she's not, you know. My whole heart attitude was able to change because I saw the Father's heart in this. And so all I did was change a few things. There was no barbs. There was actually a joy, and I was actually the other way around where I was loving on her and affirming her that it was okay. And affirming her that, you know what, that's not a stress. That's cool. You know what, we can help each other. And it's not a problem. And straight away she picked up something that was different. That night, we do a thing, we got teenage kids. And those of you, you know what, we got little kids, you can tuck them into bed and then you can get quality time together as husband and wife. Right, and as they get bigger, there's no such space. So the house we're in just happens to have a big master bedroom. So we've got two chairs in our master bedroom. And so we sit in the master bedroom at night and have a cup of tea and talk. You know, it's our time away from the kids, you know, like about 9 o'clock at night before we go to bed or 10 o'clock or later or whatever it is. And it's got to the point where it's actually a bit of a joke in our family because the kids want to be part of it. They're like, this one here, he rocks in and he sits on the bed like, all right, so what are we talking about? But anyway, I was sitting there talking with my wife and she goes, what's different with you? What have you done differently? And she could pick up straight away the change. And I guess what I want to say to you guys is, this is part of the journey that right from the beginning. You want to fight for your family, you've got to fight for your heart with Christ. You get to know Christ. You get to know the Father. You get to speak with him intimately. You get to have relationship. And then he can use that to help you fight for your family. He can use that to help you love your family. One of the examples I throw up there, which is probably in Psalms, you've got David saying, "Create in me a new heart, O God." And my dad probably describes this slightly differently to the way I do, so some of you have heard the way he describes it. We're created with Adam's heart, right? And David is saying, "Create in me a new heart, O God." And my dad describes that as two hearts. It's almost like there's the Adam's heart and there's Christ's heart. And it's that wrestle about which one we're living out of. I probably prefer to think about it this way. There's my heart. There's two sides of the same heart. I've got my Adam's heart. And we all know we operate out of Adam's heart at different points. And there's Christ's heart. And what I find is this. That's a dodgy picture because I just couldn't be bothered playing too hard on the computer. But the more I spend time in the Word, the more I spend time with Christ, the more I spend time talking to him, and I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and I remain in him and he remains in me, Christ's heart gets bigger. And I can see this happen in me on a day-by-day basis. That's how much the change is. Adam's heart gets smaller. Adam's heart has less say in my life. Adam's heart barely gets a look in. But you know what? If I go spend a week not reading my Bible, not talking to God, because I get busy, right? And let's be honest, guys, we put excuses up because I get busy. Gee, I find it flipped the other way so easily. And I can see it in me. My kids probably just go, "Dad's cranky this week." Right? But I can see it. And so this is part of what it's about, is that as we remain in Christ, it's as Cole said, it's what's in you that starts coming out. When it's Christ in you, Christ comes out. When it's Adam in you, Adam comes out. Which do you want coming out with your kids? Which do you want coming out with your spouse? Which one do you want coming out with your mates? So I found myself sort of asking this question. What's Christ's love really like? Because you know what? I love with my love. You know what? I know there are people who are easy for me to talk to, and there are people I struggle to talk to. I get on with youth and young adults and sort of from 40 and down. Little kids under 3, oh, mate, they drive me nuts. Elderly, like grandparents, I struggle. My wife is brilliant in those two spaces. It's funny how that sort of combination goes. But there are people we struggle to connect with and people we connect with well. And I find myself, again, same thing going, "Righto, Lord," same drive to work, actually same intersection, really. So it was actually it's a big intersection, and it's got 3 lanes of traffic each direction going that way and that way, right? Big intersection. I'm sitting at this intersection, and I was on the front row. I'm just going, "Lord, what's your love like? Show me a picture of your love." And the night before, I'd been watching the movie, The Shack. And I love the book. I've read it through a couple of times. I'd say to you guys, if you're in a place where you struggle to identify with a Father God, Read the shack. But in the shack, Mac, who's the main character, he's sitting having a chat with God. And when he first meets God, God goes, Mac, I'm extremely fond of you. There's a real intimacy in the way it was said. What you realise as the movie went on is that God's actually extremely fond of everybody. And I sat at that intersection and I'm watching cars go through, trucks go through, and quite literally, you know, it's Sydney, so it's hundreds of cars going through either direction, trucks, cars, buses, whatever else. And the range of people in them would have been every race, every colour, every gender, every religion going through that intersection. Indian, Asian, Caucasian, African, Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, atheist, male, female, the whole lot. And God said, you know what? I'm extremely fond of everybody who's gone through that intersection. His love is exactly the same for each of them. His love is exactly the same. So whether that is the Buddhist, I was going to say Buddhist Indian guy, that really doesn't go well together. But an Indian Sikh or something like that versus a Christian, he loves them both the same. And that's what we're called to do. It's part of this flowing out from us. What do you want flowing out from you? John 7, 37, 38. This is Jesus speaking. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from the heart of anyone who believes in me." It's actually a bit of a scriptural principle. That whatever you go to Christ for, don't be surprised that starts flowing out of your heart. Whoever comes to me for water will find rivers of living water flowing from them. If you turn to Christ for water, then water flows out of you. If you remain in Christ, then Christ flows out of you. If you turn to Christ for love, then love flows out of you. What do you want flowing out from you? One of the things that I just want to touch on a little bit here is that too often we think that if we're going to go and dwell in Christ and we're going to remain in Christ, we're giving up stuff. You know, freedom is the wild life out here. And living in Christ means I've got to live by his rules and his commands. And it's locked up and it's a box and I lose my freedom. Tends to be the world's picture of it. It's funny, take the prodigal son. What happened? He wanted the freedom and found out actually that wasn't freedom, and the freedom was actually back inside his father's love. His freedom was back inside his father's love. I want to give you a picture which speaks to this, and it's one of the best examples I've ever seen. It's a nice cliff, isn't it? If you're up there, how close are you going? If that there is the edge of the cliff, right? It's not like you come up here and you do this. Woohoo! Check that out, right? You're going to be a bit more like this. You're probably going to be starting to back here going, it's not bad. Enjoying the view out there, but not really getting into that one down there, right? Same with a motel. Imagine you're in a motel. You're on the 20th floor. But for whatever reason, the rail off the balcony is missing. Are you opening the door? You might open the door, but you're not letting go of it. Right? What happens when you put a fence on it? What happens when you put a boundary in that's healthy? There's a fence right there on the top of that cliff. Now what am I doing? Mate, I'm hanging right over it. I will be. I will be. What? Because what happens? When you put the fence on the balcony on the motel on the 20th floor, now you go out there. Because when the boundaries are in place, they actually grant you freedom. People often assume that the boundaries stop the freedom. The boundaries grant you freedom. Mate, you want to take parenting 101? When a parent puts healthy boundaries around their kids are totally content. When a parent has boundaries that move all the time, it means they get in trouble for this one week and something different the next week and they never know what they get. Those kids are unsettled. Those kids are out of balance. Right? Healthy boundaries actually create freedom. But I want to go further. And Cole talked about this, that if you want to remain in Christ, there's a cost. All of you guys have had a cost this weekend. You've paid money to be here. You've given up a long weekend with family or friends or fishing or whatever it might be. Right? There's a cost. But the one thing I would say to you is that the joy that Cole also talked about, that comes from being invigorated in your soul, from seeing young blokes do what young blokes do, from singing together with 150 men, from getting good teaching from guys like Cole or Steve in concert, far outweighs the cost every time. The Bible talks about whatever you give to the Lord, He will give back to you. Packed down, jammed in, pushed in, and overflowing. Which means you're getting back way more than you put in. It's God's economy. It doesn't work, but it's great. Right? It doesn't logically work. It does work, but it doesn't logically work. So, I guess I would say to you, while there's a cost, the joys are always going to far outweigh it. We run a bit of an open house. We have a whole bunch of Hillsong College kids who come over to our house on a Monday night for dinner. It's kind of like our way of making sure they get one decent feed in them a week. It actually started when young Zach down here was first up there 5 years ago. And we knew Zach from down here at Warren Buoy. He was one of my interns while we were here. And so we had him over for dinner. And then the next thing, we had someone else over for dinner. And then they brought a mate. And they brought a friend. And they brought a friend. And now none of the originals are there. But we've got all this crowd, an eclectic crowd of people who come over for a feed on a Monday night. At the moment, we've got a Danish girl, Charlotte, as a kid from Tamora, who some of these guys know. But not connected to them and didn't have anything to do with us before here. There's another guy, Noah, from over the States. You know, a whole range of people who wouldn't have mingled together in any other sense. You know what the blessing is? It costs us. It costs us food. It costs us dollars. It costs us time. But they disciple my kids. We have conversations around the dinner table which talk about whatever the sermon might have been on that week or whatever's going on in our lives and as we wrestle with our faith, and my kids sit and listen. And I didn't set out to create that. Wonderful byproduct. God knows, God's in control, and the joy always outweighs the cost. You run an open house, you have hospitality, you have people around, you know, you have, mate, how many of you blokes have done things where you've put up a cost I want to say put up a cost, but it's been a cost to spend time with a mate to see the rewards. You know, where you've been able to help in a space or just be able to sit with them or pull them through a tough time or whatever it needs to be. And that joy far outweighs that cost. And that's part of family. When we do family, we fight for our family. We care for our family. And your brothers and sisters, like this room, are your family. One of the things I probably just want to say in this that comes along the cost line is something that my wife's family taught me. I grew up in a family where we fought. I'd fight with my brother, and then we didn't talk. And then after 2 hours, you might go, "Can you pass me the remote? Here." And bit by bit, you start talking, but you never dealt with the issue. And that issue just sits under there and never gets resolved. And the next time you fight, guess what comes up first? You always did, because it was never resolved. In my wife's family, they always dealt with their issues. And you know what? My wife was being a turd, because she could be, to her mother. Right? And there's a fight, and you know, there's always two parts to a fight. You always know that. But if you wanted to put figures to it, if my wife was being 90% wrong as a teenage girl and her mother was 10% wrong, her mother would be the first one to walk over and go, "I'm sorry. Shouldn't have yelled at you. Shouldn't have got cranky." And that opens the door for her to go, "I'm sorry. Mum, I was rude," and whatever else it was. Own your crap. You want to fight for your family? Own your crap. When you hurt your kids, get off your bum and get in there and sort it. And lead. You want to be a real man? Get in there and lead that space. And I don't really care if your kid was being an absolute whatever, and you want to say that they're 99% wrong or whatever, get in and own it. "I'm sorry, Johnny, I shouldn't have yelled at you. I shouldn't have got angry." If you, but that first "I'm sorry" is what breaks the ice for other people to do it as well. And you know what? Some people can't say sorry straight away because of whatever's going on. Does that mean you love them any less? No. Does it mean you treat them any worse? No. Still need to love them. All this stuff in the Bible when you're looking about love doesn't sit there and say, love them only when they're good, and love them when they behave, and love them when they do the right stuff, and love them when they apologize properly. Right? But it's a space that we men, to be honest, look, when I got married to my wife, man, me saying sorry was like getting blood out of a stone. That was my description. It just didn't happen. I didn't do it. I didn't know how to. And it actually came from me having a conversation with my wife that said, "Can you please help me in this? Because I'm not good in this." And so she worked with me. And over a period of years, it's probably got the other way around half the time now, where she's like, "Well, you're so much better at this than me. I'm happy to take that, but, you know." We need to own that space. And can I go back one step? The biggest issue why you don't walk back into that room and sort it out with your kid is because your pride doesn't let you. Comes back to that same pride issue. The other thing I want to touch on, finally, it's come up a fair bit, it's about being real. You know, some of that stuff about relationship can only go as deep as both of you are prepared to go. That's about being real. If all I do is give Mark an airy-fairy, glossy top coat, there's no depth to the relationship. Why? Because I ain't being real. Right? That's part of shed, is allows blokes to get real. Part of that being real is the fact that when you get real, some of your stuff's going to come out and some of your baggage. Are you a man of integrity? Are you a man of honesty? If you live a life where church is optional, I don't feel like it today. Nah, it's just no good. Guess what your kids are watching? It's optional. They've already learnt. If you don't apologise, what have your kids just learnt? Oh, we don't need to do that stuff. Only wimps apologise. If you don't respect your wife, what are your kids learning? What you live actually becomes what people follow. It's actually not so much about what you say, it's about what you do. I can say anything, but people are going to follow what I do, not what I say. One of the... this is actually my son... do you recognise the album cover, Kim? Pardon? Yeah, that's right. It's Toby Mac. I thought he might be happy. But your life may be the only Bible some people read. It's probably going to be the first Bible some people read. And to be honest, Cole talked about it. You know that concept of he didn't want to become a Christian because so many of them looked like all the nerds became Christians. Right, be real. I don't have to be nerds, just be you. People are looking for genuine. People are looking for authentic. Someone said authentic at the start of today. I think it was PJ while he's praying for me. I had this up there. This is actually a Hillsong Youth hoodie. Now, you can't read it, right? But I kind of typed the words up so that you could actually read it. Authentic youth. I love it. It's not always the best theology, but I love the genuineness of it. Real, authentic, genuine, honest, raw, imperfect, flawed, glitched, incomplete. Like an artwork being restored, we know we are a work in progress. We embrace salvation and still we're so messy. So glitched. It's like paradise has been unlocked and freedom is ours, but still we remain caught in the reality of being saved and yet still being saved. But he asks only that incomplete, glitched, flawed, imperfect we come to him and give him our raw, honest, genuine, authentic, real lives that he might teach us real love and that we might really love others. Another one of the joys of working with youth. Are they perfect? No. Do they get it wrong? Absolutely. Is their theology screwed sometimes? Absolutely. But guess what? When you put a youth up who's flawed with a screwed theology sometimes, God uses it to touch so many hearts. Because God doesn't want perfect. He just wants you. And one of the things I probably think is one of our weaknesses is we don't use our youth enough in our churches because they're not right yet. Well, crap. If we got to wait till somebody's going to get right before they can get up and do anything, are any of us going to get there? You know what I mean? The best thing about using youth is you put them out there totally raw, totally glitched, and what they do is they have a crack. And they just know that God's got it, so he'll sort it. Be authentic. God doesn't want you to be perfect to talk to your mate. God doesn't want you to be perfect to love that bloke at work. He just wants you to be you. There's a verse in the Bible that says we need to be like cracked pots. Because when we're a cracked pot, then Christ's light can shine out from us. If we're a perfect pot, people see a perfect pot and they see perfect Russell. And they don't see God. When I'm flawed, when I get it wrong, and I can own that, then people see Christ, not me. And that's what it should be about. I just want to read. I just feel God saying I should do this one this morning. I'm just going to read a Psalm 23 to you. But I want you to just do it with your eyes closed. And just see the pictures in your head. And imagine the relationship and the intimacy that sits. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I won't be afraid, because you are close beside me. Your rod and staff, they protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely, surely, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That's the intimacy. That's the love he has for us. He wants to know you. And hopefully the picture you've got from this weekend is it's not about you fixing your family. It's not about anything else but remaining in Christ. And it's through Christ and it's through his love in you and through what Jesus has done for us on the cross that we actually, it's actually like this. I probably describe it this way, that as I fall in love with Christ, I can't help but love my brothers. As I fall in love with Christ and know his love, I can't help but love my kids the same. As I fall in love with Christ, I can't help but have a heart for my mates. As I fall in love with Christ, it's actually that you don't have to think about the second one because it comes out of the first one. You don't have to think about loving your neighbours Christ has loved you, because when you get that love in the first one, you can't help but do the second one. And I'll probably ask you the question about if the second one is work, if loving your family is work, if loving your brothers is work, and maybe need to spend more time here with Christ. I want to finish with a few statements. If you want to fight for your family, it's actually about fighting for your relationship with Christ. If you want to be strong, then be strong in the Word. If you want a great relationship with your kids, then have a great relationship with your Lord. You want intimacy and compassion with your wife? Then seek intimacy and compassion from your Lord. You want to know your family? Know your Lord. You want to protect your family? Let the Lord protect you. You want to lead your family? Let the Lord lead you. You want to honor your wife? We start by honoring our Lord. You want quality time with your family? And seek quality time with your Lord. You want to be a role model? Role model your faith. You want to raise real men? Then show them the intimacy with the Father. It's all about fighting for your relationship with Christ. I think that's where I want to leave it. Probably one last thing I just probably want to do and just share. I've mentioned a couple of times I've got a beautiful wife. And every time I go away, she tucks a little note in my luggage somewhere. Sometimes it finds a way to squeeze it in somewhere between my packing it and getting it in the car somehow. But my challenge to you is, why are the women doing this? The challenge to me is, why are the women doing this? You know, part of what Watto is all about is get on that phone and text a mate. Encourage somebody. Build them up. Value them. Sow into them. A couple of little bits out of this. All the mushy stuff at the start. To my dear, darling husband, wow. To think and look back on the journey God has taken us on, I love how it's the small steps along the way that brings us to this point. Other things in there. I'm proud of you having the courage to say yes to God's call on your life. Please know that I'm and always will be praying for you. I can't wait to hear how the weekend has gone. But I know that God will continue to grow and stretch you in the process. I love you so very much, and I'm excited for you that God is taking you on this crazy, adventurous weekend. Love you, blah, 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 blah. Finishes with, now that we are official. She's got a good sense of humour. But when's the last time you text a bloke? When was the last time you text a bloke? Encourage the kid in your church. Encourage the young fella. Got alongside somebody. Lead. You want to lead? Love. Text your wife, girlfriend, whatever. You know, Tell them how much you love them, how much you value them. Words are such a powerful, powerful force. And you know what? We let the women lead us in that space. If it's something laid on your heart to do, pull your phone out and text your wife. Do whatever. Text a mate, text a friend. Value them, sow into them. And one of the things I would say probably to be aware of as a bunch of men is that we have so many people coming through these generations that are fatherless, and they need men like you to be able to say, I'm proud of you. They need men like you to be able to say, I value you. So do that. Be that person. I'm done at that point, Mark. I know there's some worship band kind of come up, but also if there's anything in that that people want prayer for, whether it's pride or any of those kind of issues, I think we might get the prayer team up the front during that song or after it or whatever. Does that sound all right, Joel? I'm looking at you. Thanks, Mark.